Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the, I believe it's the fifth chapter of Job where we're at this morning. Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate, neither is there any to deliver them. Whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Who giveth rain upon the earth, and sendeth waters upon the fields, to set up on high those that be low, and those which mourn, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime, and grope in the noonday as in the night. But he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth and from the hands of the mighty. So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in six troubles. Yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this, we have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know it, know thou it for thy good. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, as we read through this passage, this chapter, as a cursory reading, it seems that Eliphaz has many things right. He says some things very good. But the difficulty here with Eliphaz's counsel is where he begins. It's the foundation from which this counsel springs forth that is the difficulty. And that foundation is that Job is a secret hypocrite. And God has found him out. Eliphaz has that understanding that we were talking about earlier in John chapter 9. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus said, wasn't this man, wasn't his parents. It was so that the mighty works of God should be seen. And here with Job also, Eliphaz is asking him the question. Actually, he's not asking it as a question. He is setting it forth as an assertion. Job, you're wicked. You're a hypocrite. And this is why you're suffering as you are. Eliphaz doesn't know what's going on behind the scenes in that spiritual conversation that the Lord and Satan have had in chapters 1 and chapter 2. Neither does Job know. And we'll see that that ignorance doesn't bode well either for Job nor for Eliphaz. So Eliphaz here makes a particular assumption. Now let's remember what happened to Job in chapter 1. Think back with me all the way to chapter 1. What happened? Well, four messengers right, came from four different places. And they said, all your crops are gone. All your stuff is gone. All your animals are gone. All your children are gone. And then finally in chapter 2, and now your health is gone and your life draws near the grave. So what does Eliphaz begin with in this chapter here? Well, first of all, he says, call now if there will be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? In other words, nobody's ever suffered like this, Job, and been innocent. You can't turn to any of the saints and show and point to an example of this kind of suffering. You know why, right, Job? You know why? Because you're a hypocrite. See, that's the foundation of his comment. Notice what else he says. Wrath kills the foolish man, and envy slays the silly one. I've seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I curse his habitation. His children are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate. Well, that's got to hurt. Oh, my. Job is, you know, maybe 7 or 8 days away from hearing his children have fallen by the sword. And now Eliphaz says, your children fell by the sword because you're silly and envious. You see that? His children are crushed in the gate, Job, just like yours have been. Whose harvest the hungry eats up and takes it even out of the thorns, and the robber swallows up their substance. Hey, Job, has your stuff been taken? What's the answer? Of course it has. And so Eliphaz here at the beginning of his second chapter here, the conclusion of his first discourse, he begins by accusing Job of being envious, silly, and wicked, a rank hypocrite. Job, all these things have happened to you because you're a rank hypocrite. Now we understand then, we're going to try to understand Job's side, we're going to try to understand Eliphaz's side, okay, both. Because there's a measure of truth in both of what they say. So when Eliphaz sees all this happen and he sees Job defending himself, his immediate thought is, and the thought of his friends, I don't know if you caught it at the end of the chapter or not, they say, or Eliphaz says, we have determined this. This is our judgment. So his three friends have collaborated. Job, you must be a wicked hypocrite. This is why the Lord is moving against you so. Now Job, for his part, cannot admit that. Job cannot. It would be untrue. I'm not just saying he won't admit it. He is not free to admit it. He is no hypocrite. This is a wrong judgment that Eliphaz and the friends have formed. And so when we see Job come back in chapter 6, we're going to understand why he comes back. Because for him, for him to agree with Eliphaz and the rest of the men would be for him to deny the faithfulness of the Lord. Because he believes in the Lord. He is a real, a true believer. So he cannot assent to them that he is a closet hypocrite. So this is setting up a battle here that will rage all the way through chapter 32. They accuse him of being a hypocrite. He denies that and accuses them of being miserable counselors. And they come back with, you're a hypocrite. And he comes back with, no, I'm not. And then they say, oh, well, will there be an end of words sometime soon? And then he comes back with, oh, yeah, I wish there would be. Because they have separated at the very front and they cannot be reconciled as long as they hold to their founding presuppositions. Now, in their founding presuppositions, although Job is not guiltless in this matter, he is right. He is no hypocrite. And Eliphaz and his friends, although they say many good things, they're wrong. Job is no hypocrite. And their judgment of him, while they say some true things, does not fit. And so in drawing Job into the net of hypocrisy, this is their sin, and they will be chastised for it at the end. And then in that Job, even though he is no hypocrite, in his rashness and in his suffering, he spoke, like James Durham says, as one with a fever, in that he has been not guarded or measured with his tone, but unguarded. He also will be brought into judgment. So it's a very interesting book and very complex, I might add. All right, so that's the first portion, verses 1 through 7. Verses 8 through 16, Eliphaz gives his counsel to Job. And although Eliphaz has a good ground of belief in the sovereignty and goodness of God, again, he misapplies to Job and assumes that Job has not even cried out to the Lord. When he says, "If I were you, Job, I'd commit my case to the Lord." And Job, if you're Job, a faithful man, what are you thinking? "I already have. I have committed my case to the Lord, and I continue in suffering." You don't yet understand, Eliphaz. You continually accuse me of being silent before the Lord, of not crying out unto Him, and being a closet hypocrite, and having nowhere to go, and no hope. And I'm telling you, I have all these things, and yet I'm afflicted. And so while Eliphaz gives some good counsel here, I would commit my case unto the Lord. I would commit my cause unto Him. And then he goes on to talk about all the greatness of God, and he's right. He does great things, unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain upon the earth, send waters on the field, to set up on high those that be low, and those which mourn may be exalted to safety, and so on. And so what he says is, commit your cause to the Lord, and he extols the Lord's virtues as one that can be called upon with trust. He appeals to the Lord's common mercy, he appeals to his justice, he appeals to his severity to those who rebel, and he appeals to his mercy to those who are oppressed. Good theology, poorly, however, applied to Job. Then verses 17 through 27, the end of the chapter, excuse me, in this final section, Eliphaz endeavors to get Job to leave off his complaint and to recognize the blessing from the Lord that chastening is. Again, good counsel as far as it goes, but remember that Eliphaz has already intimated that Job is a hypocrite. And so this good counsel is lost upon Job. When Eliphaz tells Job, chastening is a good thing from the Lord. He's already said, the reason you're chastened is because you're a hypocrite. And now he turns and he says, chastening is a good thing. And so this counsel is lost upon Job because he's already been accused of being a hypocrite. And so he closes his argument with the finality of an issuance of a court. This is the fruit of our examination. In so doing, then, he has offered to Job to confess that he is a hypocrite as a means of being restored to health and prosperity. How could Job assent to such a proposition? He is no hypocrite. And to do that would be, this is one of those things where you want to sit down and think about it for about an hour. Would it be self-righteousness on Job's part to sit down and to assent, okay, I'm a hypocrite? In other words, what he would be doing at that point is he would be trading with God. And anytime we move into trading with God, we move into a kind of self-righteousness. Job cannot assent to that. He cannot call himself a hypocrite because even though he is afflicted as he is, still that remnant of faith, that measure of faith remains. All right, so then let's just make a couple of uses and we'll be done. First, Satan would have us believe that ours are special temptations, and as such, we have leave, as no others have, to sin. What do you think Job is thinking when Eliphaz turns to him and he says, "To whom of the saints can you point? Which one of the saints can you call upon as an example?" And Job is thinking, or maybe thinking, "Well, that's true. I can't really call upon them. We've never seen anyone suffer as I am suffering now." And Durham, in his Able Commentary, says, "That's a wicked thing to think. It's a wicked thing to think that our sufferings are somehow so unique that we're given some kind of special leave, some kind of special dispensation." I remember a sermon I heard a long, long time ago from Charles Swindoll. I know. It's okay. It was a long, long time ago. But actually, Dr. Swindoll has said some good things from time to time. And this was, I think, one of them. He was talking from the pulpit, and he said that there are some of you out there that have given yourselves leave for a particular sin. And in justifying yourself in your own eyes, what you say is, oh, well, I'll just keep that a secret because they'll never understand. That's good. That's good counsel. And it's akin to what James Durham says here in his commentary on Job when he says that sometimes we believe that our sins are so, that our temptations and trials are so unique that we have a special understanding that applies to us that may not apply to others. What does the apostle say? No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful that with the temptation will give the way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And he speaks there in absolute terms, doesn't he? So whenever we're thinking to ourselves, I'm going to hide this from my Christian friends because they just really wouldn't understand that, what are we thinking at that point? We're thinking that our temptations are special, and they're not. And so when Eliphaz says to Job, to which of the saints can you point, that let that not be a temptation to think that our case is so special that we have special leave. And then also, as Eliphaz would cause Job to question his estate before God, and that at the temptation of Satan, so many today believe it a spiritual thing to doubt of their salvation. This is a kind of pietism that has crept even into Reformed circles, where having an assurance of faith is thought of as a brash or proud thing, and really if you're humble and holy, you'll really doubt whether or not you're a Christian. That's not the word of our confession, certainly not the word of the Scriptures. And it is the temptation of Satan, mouthed by the mouth of Eliphaz to Job, to doubt his own standing before the Lord because of his trials. It's not more holy to doubt your salvation. And although I am sold out to Westminster, I think we are absolutely correct in confessing from the Scriptures in our confession that assurance of grace and salvation is not of the essence of saving faith. I believe that. But I also believe that this pious doubting of our salvation is not really pious at all, but a feigned humility. And that needs to be excised. All right, let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of psalms.